If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, our text is going to be verses 18 through 25. Shane read the Old Testament reading of Isaiah. His name is powerful. It says, Jehovah hath saved. That's what Isaiah means. I had a neighbor for about a year and a half. His name was Isaiah. He didn't know anything about Jehovah. I'm glad he's gone to Texas. Maybe they'll teach him something out there. In the New Testament, Matthew means the gift of the Lord. You know, Matthew, he was Levi Matthew. He was a publican. He was taking in the taxes. The Lord walked by and saw him. He said, follow me. That is the effectual call. Christ says, follow me, and you follow him. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, in your King James, you're going to have his spouse, but I'm reading from the New King James, and it's betrothed. But both have a similar meaning. She was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her to him as his wife. And he did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll open your word to our understanding. We have here a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ coming down, laying aside his glory, being born to the Virgin, not having the sin nature that we have. And he grew into manhood that he might die and redeem us by his shed blood. We bow before you and give thanks for your love, your mercy, and your wondrous grace. Now enable us to look into your word and profit therefrom. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. In verse 18, Mary was betrothed or espoused. This is a formal agreement to Joseph. Thank you, Greg. I needed some water. In verses 1 through 17, the Holy Spirit gives us the genealogy of Joseph. It's from Abraham down to David, then from David's son Solomon to Abijah, and from him finally was born Joseph, the son of Jacob. I want you to take real good note of that. The son of Jacob. And that's not the one Jacob way back with Abraham in the Old Testament. That was Joseph's father. Because there have been many people that err here, we're going to see as we go into the scripture. Now, In verse 17, verse 16, I believe it is, that we read that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. The husband of Mary, the son of Jacob. Look in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I want to read verses 23 through 38. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Haliel. That's why I wanted you to make careful note that Joseph was born of Jacob. And we go on here, and we have many things said, but the son of Jonas, the son of Risha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son, and we come on down. Here we have the genealogy of Mary, the daughter of Heliel. If what the scripture critics has any validity at all, they'd have to say that Joseph had two fathers, Jacob and Haliel. But Haliel was the father of Mary. Now, the Jews did not trace the lineage of the female, but we know here that she was born of Haliel. Her lineage was through Nathan, the son of David. And this is very important, as we're going to see a little later on. So both Joseph and Mary are descendants of David. The Jews regarded the man that raised the child as the father of that child. Now in Israel, betrothals or espousals is what we would call engagements. But they were of a different type than what we have in our day. And let me tell you something right here, just by way of parenthesis. Don't let what the Supreme Court did last week, that unconstitutional, ungodly ruling they made, that illegal decision contrary to our Constitution. Do you know two people that voted for the Supreme Court weren't even authorized to be on it because they had been involved in this before they became justices, and by the Constitution they had to remove themselves. They had to recuse themselves because they were not qualified to serve. And we have an ungodly and unlawful law put upon us because of people that don't fear God Almighty. I'm going to tell you something. The reason we've got the problems in this country today is because the Church of God, I mean that, the Church of God, our founding fathers said the only people that can honor the Constitution of the United States that we've given you will have to be Christians. And what have we elected? We've just sat back and kept our mouths shut and haven't done anything. And look what we've got in Washington, D.C. I don't even want to look at it, but what's up there? If I told you my personal opinion, you might get real mad at me. But I can give you some scripture for it, too. We have the first individual up there that has ever been a Muslim, a Marxist, and a communist, and he's out to destroy this country. And you might think he's stupid. He ain't stupid. He's real wise. He knows what he's doing, and he's trying to bring us down to a third world country. His father hated this country, and he took up the vote. I better get back to this, or I'll be preaching on something I didn't prepare to do. But anyway, now homosexuals are getting married. This gives me a problem because the Lord God instituted marriage in the book of Genesis. He told one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve, to get married and be fruitful and multiply. Now, in no way two men are going to multiply. In no way two women are going to multiply. What they're going to do unless the Lord God saves them, they're going to find themselves in the lower part of hell forever and ever and ever. But in Israel, getting back to our text, a betrothal would usually last for 1 year. Then the marriage was solemnized. We actually performed the ceremony of marriage. We read in Luke 1:26-38 that Shane read for you as a Bible study in the Bible reading. Mary is a pure virgin, chosen by God to give birth to the humanity of Jesus Christ. That same Holy Spirit that was hovering over the face of the waters at the creation would place the necessary seed in her, and the power of the highest would overshadow her. Thayer, in his writings, tells us that this was drawn from the Old Testament as the idea that the cloud proved the presence of the God. So the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and the Holy One to be born of her would be called the Son of God. Jesus did not cease to be God when he took upon himself human flesh. Jesus laid aside his glory and came in the likeness of sinful flesh, as we read in Romans 8 and verse 3. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. He had to be made like his brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17 we read, "Inasmuch then as the children had partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus Christ is God-man. He is the unique, the only God-man. In Luke 1, verse 39, we find that Mary, after she was told by Gabriel that she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find, my hands aren't as nimble as they were before last night. Luke 1 and verses 39 through 45. After the angel, after Gabriel told Mary what was going to happen to her, that with nothing with God would be impossible, Mary said in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country, which is in with haste, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as thy voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now look at verse 56. In verse 56 we read, Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, her cousin, about 3 months. Then she returned to her house. Now Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary went there immediately, and she was pregnant. The Holy Spirit had done his work, and John the Baptist in her womb leaped for joy when he heard her voice. This was of the Holy Spirit. Mary is happy she came home. And poor Joseph, he saw that Mary was beginning to show. And the scriptures here in Matthew are very, very clear. Verse 19. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. I think Joseph was heartbroken. Here's the woman he's been espoused to for almost a year. And you young people that think you know what love is, you don't know what love is. Do you grow up and get married and have a wife and or a husband and live with them for a while? Then you know what love is. In Proverbs chapter 6, and in verses 32 through 35, I'm not going to turn over there. We're taking too much time and we're running middle eight. But there we find that a woman who was espoused to a man and was in a city and another man found her and laid with her and impregnated her. She didn't cry out. Joseph didn't know anything about what's happened, and he knows what this says in Proverbs. And the woman and the man were to be taken to the gate of the city and stoned to death. Now Joseph knew that he told the magistrate, Mary's pregnant, and I'm not the father. She would have been stoned. What about the man? Every time I think about this in the scriptures, even when the Sadducees came to our Lord and said, we found this woman in the act of adultery. They never brought the man. Both were, if there's going to be anybody stoned, both were supposed to be stoned. But our Lord took care of that too. But Joseph here loved Mary. And he knew that he must put her away secretly. I'm sure you married men, think about it. It'd break your heart for something like this to happen to you. You don't know what's happened. He's got to put her away publicly. She would have been stoned if he let it out. Deuteronomy 22 and verses 23 through 24 tell you very clearly the woman has to be stoned. Back in Proverbs, the husband was jealous and would accept no apology, accept no gifts, because jealousy is the anger of man. While Joseph was thinking about putting her away secretly, this would mean he'd have to give her a bill of divorce with at least two witnesses on it. Joseph was thinking about this matter, and finally the Lord gave him sleep from his confusion. Look at verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to behold here the grace that's given to Joseph to be married to Mary. Go back to Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter. Jeremiah 22. And in verses 28 through 30, we read, and this is our Lord's remarks to this man, Cananiah, a despised and broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure. Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? Nebuchadnezzar carried them to Babylon. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, we find that Josiah begot Jeconiah, and Jeconiah is the Greek for Caniah in the Hebrew, and his brothers carried away about the time they were in Babylon. All right. Coming on down, we found that Jacob begat Joseph. Joseph is a son of Caniah, or Jeconiah, either way you want to put it. And God has said he'll never have anyone sitting on the throne. And here the Lord manifests his grace to Joseph, giving him Mary as a wife. The Jewish law required the genealogy to be traced through the father. And Joseph is barred from any of his descendants sitting on the throne of Israel. But Mary was also in the royal line, and there was no bar for her descendants to inherit the throne. All this was overcome when Joseph married Mary. He became the legal father of Jesus, who was called Jesus' father in John chapter 6 and verse 42, where our Lord was telling the Jews that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. And boy, they got all angry about that. He came down from heaven? Why, we know him. We know his father Joseph and his brothers and his sisters. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, we saw that Jesus will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Joseph couldn't be his actual father. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to have a man for a father. It had to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And I see here in this the Lord God in his providence working all this out and honoring Joseph, a son of David, while he honored Mary, a son of David, the different branches of the children of David. Now our text here is in verse 21, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of our time. First clause there is, she will bring forth a son. She will bring forth a son. A poor, obscure virgin, betrothed to a humble carpenter, was chosen to be the mother of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was united with man in this incarnation. He is the God-man, by whom kings reign and before whom they all must stand in judgment. Think about that, you people up in Washington, D.C. You're going to stand before Jesus, whom you deny today, telling us to keep our Christianity in our homes and go out here and have abortions and marriage and homosexuals. I told Bill Downing on the telephone the other day when we were talking, he was grieving about this. I said, well, you're just a member of the United States of Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinth, this fitly describes it, what I've just said. Mary is not the mother of God, as those superstitious, idolatrous, and foolish Roman Catholics preach. She's the mother of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. The Virgin gives birth to Jesus. He's truly God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus came down from heaven to earth. He bridged that vast gulf between God and man that occurred in the fall by taking upon himself humanity. He's the second Adam or the last Adam. In the first Adam, we became sinners without hope in a cursed world. The law came and threatened us with eternal punishment because we were law-breaking sinners. Then Jesus comes of a virgin birth without the sin of the first Adam. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Paul sets this forth so clearly. There's no argument with it. This is the Word of God. It means what it says. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 we read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death was spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift, which is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now get this. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Everybody in Adam is a sinner, resulting in their condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift comes upon all men in Jesus Christ, period, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Think about this. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God, the Son. He's the last Adam. Infinitely wise, but he's human also. He's full of compassion. That's what we need. God's saving grace upon us from a compassionate Savior. A compassionate Savior. Back to our text in verse 21 in Matthew 1. And you shall call his name Jesus. This was the name that was chosen by God Almighty, the Father. He calls his son Jesus. The man that served as his foster father, Joseph, and his wife Mary, both called him Jesus. All those that know him as Savior gladly call him Jesus, the Son of God. A rich Jew called him good teacher. I want you to see this. Mark chapter 10. If this don't show you the condition much of the religious world is in today, there's nothing else that will. But in Mark chapter 10, we can take up our reading in verse 17. Jesus had just been dealing with the little children, laying his hands on them. Now he was going out on the road, in verse 17. One came running to him and knelt down and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." He gave him the opportunity to say, "You're God." "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." I think about some people that tell me, "Well, I've been to Sunday school every Sunday. I've been to church every Sunday morning. I've been to church every Sunday night. And I make Bible study every Wednesday night. I know what I'm doing. I'm getting God obligated to save me." And that's what this fellow's trying to say. "Hey, I've kept all those laws. I've obligated God to save me. I've kept them from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, graciousness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And Jesus loved him. We're to love our enemies. Jesus loved him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His possessions were his God. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and you take that in the literal, it's you'll have no God between your face and my face. And this man had money in between. That's exactly what his fault was. What his fault was. He wanted to know what he lacked. Well, he had the wrong God. Nicodemus called him a teacher come from God. Look over in John chapter 3. Because this gives it so clearly. Our Lord speaking to Nicodemus. A lot of people argue with some of these scriptures, but they're so clear, and God gave them to us to believe, to read, and to heed. John chapter 3, we take up our reading in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water,'" you and I, when we came into this world, had a water birth, "and the Spirit," you got to have both of them. In order to be born again, you had to be here the first. So you had to have the water birth, and then you have the spiritual birth. "That which is born Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It spells it right out clear. There's no stumbling there. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from nor whether it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? He didn't understand what being born again meant, or a spiritual birth. He didn't know what that meant. But I believe in due time, Nicodemus was given grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the Gospel of John that he assisted Joseph of Arimathea to wrap Jesus' body and prepare him for the grave. He didn't take part in the votings that the Sanhedrin took. He was a member of it, and I believe that Christ was merciful to him. I may be wrong, but I'll find out not too long in the future. Now, even the Muslims call Jesus a prophet. Did you know that? But they are without salvation unless they come under his shed blood. They've got to bow to him as their prophet, their priest, and their king. And then and only then will they become Christians. And they will be saved from their sins. If they do not know Jesus in the forgiveness of their sins, in spite of all their prayers, every morning, every evening, in spite of all their months of Ramadan and their fasting and not doing this, that, and the other, if they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to hell. I make no apologies for that statement. And the same thing a lot is for you. If you don't know him as Jesus, as Lord and Savior, you've got problems. You need to do something about it. The consequences of not knowing Jesus Christ as Lord is an eternal hell. If you are saved right now, the Holy Spirit is in the process of sanctification and bringing you out of the garbage dump of this world that we're all in and into true spiritual life. Back in our text in the last clause, for he will save his people from their sins. Folks, there's only been one way of salvation. One way of salvation. Since Cain slew Abel, the righteous, Abel was under a blood sacrifice. He brought a lamb, blood. Cain wanted to give the fruit of the ground, his works. It wasn't accepted. I want you to turn with me to Acts 26th chapter. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking. He's talking to King Agrippa. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. There's your salvation. Christ alone is the Savior. I want to read you a little portion, something to make my daughter happy. Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10. Here we have a picture of salvation. I love it because it's got the effectual call in it. Shows you what it takes to be saved. Now Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, and he was just a short little man. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now Zacchaeus had the effectual call. If you have had the effectual call, you're saved. If you haven't had the effectual call, you're lost. It's that simple. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. How does Jesus save us from our sins? I'm going to quote the first verse of Scripture I ever learned, and I didn't have enough sense to know what it meant then. But in Isaiah 53:6, the prophet tells us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him," Jesus Christ, who's being spoken of in that 53rd chapter, "the iniquity of us all." All that are in Christ, their sins were laid on Christ, and they're no longer a sinner. All. I never knew what that verse meant until the Lord really saved me. By Jesus suffering in the place of the elect, not the whole world, he satisfied God's demands for holy justice. The rest of them are going to satisfy God's demands for holy justice in hell. In due time, the Holy Spirit comes to those chosen of God, and through grace, they are born again, or born anew. They're made new creations. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're saved right now and have an inheritance laid up for you in the mansions of glory. My thought is for you, walk worthy of your salvation. You're being sanctified at this time. But you've got to be justified before you can be sanctified. I want to tell you about my experience in salvation. I didn't grow up down here in the South. The Lord, for some reason, had me born in Danville, Illinois. I attended Lincoln Methodist Church in Danville, Illinois. I'd go there because my mother made me go. One day the preacher told me it was about time that I joined the church and become a Christian. So I did. I had a little water sprinkled on my head and became a Methodist. Now I found out I'd made a profession. I didn't know then. But I was not saved. Later on in my life, after the Lord had given me a wife, she talked me into going to the First Baptist Church of Minor Heights, pastored by Farrell Griswold. Jerry knows about this. At first, when I heard Farrell preach, I got madder and an old wet in, I guess. I didn't know what he was talking about. He's saying things I never heard before. I told my wife, "I'm not going back there anymore." I swore I wouldn't go back. But I did. I couldn't stay away. Finally, the Lord was gracious to me and saved me on the merits of Christ. He even called me to preach His gospel. You know, I've been privileged. I've traveled various places throughout this world, and I've had the grace to preach the Lord's gospel in Italy. I preached it throughout places I've been located here in the United States, and I got to preach it in Vietnam. It was the Lord's grace. Now look at verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold. Now, that word is imperative. That means sit up and pay attention. Don't go to sleep on this. Behold. Commands our attention and respect. One wrote, this here gives us the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is contained in 1 Timothy 3:16. And I love that verse. I've preached on it. Without controversy. I like that. There's no argument about this. Without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. And the rest just naturally follows. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. Now, in verse 24, we read, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took him his wife. The marriage was completed now. And Joseph kept Mary as his wife, did not have marital relations with her until after Jesus was born. And she was not a perpetual virgin. There were other children. He had brothers and sisters. Mary was a mother. Joseph was a father. Now, every time we hear the name Jesus, we should be reminded to rely on Him for a complete salvation. Jesus, Savior. We should rejoice that He is God with us. Let me tell you, folks, we're all getting older. If I make it to November, I'll be 86 years old. But I want you to know, you children too, listen. You go to a cemetery and there are graves of all sizes there. I've got a little sister. Excuse me. I've got a little sister I'll see in glory. She was stillborn. A grave of all sizes. And listen to this. Colonel, you and I, all the rest of us, we don't have a promise of being here tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. May God be with us. May He be our comfort as long as we're in these mortal bodies. I charge you, today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's nigh. Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin? Christ died for sinners. He didn't die for the good, those people that obeyed the law all the days of their life and their God's money or something else, and the church membership or whatnot. He died for sinners. If you're a sinner, you have the right, the privilege, to call upon Him and ask Him to save you. And I invite you to do that. Let us stand and be dismissed in prayer. And I'm not going to walk to the back there because I'm not able. Our Father and our God, Thy word has been set forth. We pray for any error that was in the speaker would be forgiven, and Thy people would hear, and it would be applied to their heart. And Thy saints would know the Lord Jesus Christ as God with them, and they would walk in this manner
all the remaining days of their life and be monuments to thy grace. For any that are with us who know thee not in the forgiveness of sin, that thy Spirit would breathe upon them, make them new creations in Christ Jesus, and call them out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We ask now you'll dismiss us in thy mercy and in thy grace, and lead us by thy Holy Spirit in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.